Hey, this is Carl with Carl and Crew Mornings. You're listening to the Carl and Crew Showcast. Here we go, guys. Beautiful Wednesday morning out there. Beautiful, beautiful. It's, I'll tell you what, I think the rats love this weather.
I'm sure. Because it's gross, just like them.
They're running around, and it's, I don't know, man. I like a little humidity. It feels,
really?
Yeah, it feels good to the bone.
I'm okay with it.
If you change your mindset and let it soak through, I'm serious right now, mm-hmm. and let it emotionally soak through you.
Okay.
And uh-huh. treat it like hot yoga. No, seriously. I mean, you can really, it can be very therapeutic.
Interesting.
Yeah.
That's an interesting take. I will go ahead and say that I have not thought about it that way.
No.
And I feel like my capability to think about it that way is waning every day.
Yeah, I've been reading this book called Heroes by, I don't know who produced it. It's old. But it's got all these heroes of modern times, missions, and crazy stuff.
Yeah.
Man, it makes you appreciate a whole lot more. I'm telling you, man, every night I've made a commitment now. It's been going on for a few weeks. But every night I do not have my phone near my bed at
That's
all.
Great.
I instead have this book called Heroes and other things that I'm reading. And it's been awesome because I go to bed with basically the Holy Spirit saying, any sniveling that you've had in your life needs to go away.
Oh.
Far, far away. Last night I was reading about Amy Carmichael in India. Oh, my word. What wow. a gal. What a gal. Anyway, we'll get into Amy Carmichael later. But it is a humid day today.
It is. Sure. And it's good to have you back, Carl.
It's good to be back.
Yeah.
We missed you yesterday.
Had a little headache yesterday. Actually, no. It's called a migraine. I'd have been here with a headache. But this thing drops you right to your knees. And no, I don't need remedies, guys. I've got them. Trust me, no one's more schooled up on this than moi, and I'm learning a lot, and going to win this thing, no doubt about it. Mm-hmm. What I feel for is all the people out there that have had these things for forever. My goodness, these are pretty recent for me, but my goodness, the number of people in our world that are afflicted by this, especially women, huge. 503 is our time. We're going to roll on here today. Lydia Jacoby.
Yeah.
Kind of snuck up on the world.
Yeah, we talked about her a bit yesterday.
Well, we're going to talk about her today.
You have to.
Yeah.
You excited?
She's from Seward, Alaska.
There you go.
Well, of course. I mean, I've been in that gym where those boys were jumping up and down like crazy people. They were excited, weren't they? Anyone see that footage?
I saw that. Yes. That was really cool.
I mean, it's really cool.
Is it true there's only one 50-meter pool
in the whole state?
Yeah, it's at the University of Alaska Anchorage, right there in downtown Anchorage.
Why is that?
Swimming. Well, what's funny is there's a lot of schools. Most of the high schools have swimming pools, really nice ones.
They're just not.
They just aren't Olympic length.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. They just
aren't. So I was like, does nobody swim in Alaska?
They aren't 50 meters or 25 meter pools. So, yeah, I mean, there's a lot of, there's, trust me, we aren't hurting for schools in Alaska because of the oil fields. Our schools are so outfitted in Alaska with the goods that when you walk in, they're the most modern things going. They just are a little stubby. It's funny for me to hear, this is a state. I like that guy. What's his name? Mike Tirico. This is a state with just one 50-meter pool.
Well,
so they make it sound like you got all these igloos. And you got this 50-meter pool over here.
And if you want to swim, you got to go find that one pool.
That's right.
The truth is, we got more pools per capita in Alaska than we do anywhere in Illinois.
That's great.
But, yeah, they aren't long pools, that's for sure. But props to Lydia, huh?
It was pretty cool.
Kind of a hard-working young lady, man. I think she was a little bit shocked herself that
she won that bad boy. Her face was like, what just happened?
17? Come on.
Yeah. And she wasn't picked. I think, weren't they featuring in that race a woman named King? Last name King, I think.
Lily King.
Yeah.
And then it was supposed to be just that big matchup between her and was it an Australian girl or an Italian girl?
I think Australian.
And so that was the big matchup. And then all of a sudden, out of lane three comes this Alaskan teenager and takes it, which was pretty cool.
Wow.
I got a problem with my big sister. I'm ticked off and getting bitter, guys.
Uh-oh.
What do you mean?
Yeah.
Oh, no.
She's 5 years older than me, and she moved down under.
She's Australian.
Oh.
No, she's not Australian.
But is she identifying?
Acting like she thinks she is.
Okay, yeah,
oh,
yeah.
Oh, okay.
Driving me crazy. I want this to end now. I was going to go see the Olympics in Brisbane.
Okay.
And stay with her.
Right, not so much anymore.
I might go to a Circle Six down the road. I don't know if I can live with my big sister.
That's
who's
crazy.
Now in a, isn't it funny how you become where you are? You know
oh,
what I'm
yeah.
saying?
Mm-hmm.
No, I mean, oh, yeah, I haven't lived sure. in Chicago that long. What is it, 10 years now? That's quite a while.
That is a that while.
But, yeah. you know, now I'm all in.
Yeah, you're
I'm
in
the,
with the Chicago
I'm
the sports.
I'm fighting and... a lion eye. I'm Northwestern.
Well, I like you know. Having, it's fun having, finding reasons to support a team.
Oh, and oh, I'm, yeah. the, I'm
an
the
athlete.
No, but I'm the underdog guy.
Okay.
Give me an underdog. I don't care where the team is in the world. If they're an underdog team,
you
I'm
want
your man.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm your man.
I'm usually the same way.
I'll cheer for them like crazy. And we're going to have a good day today. We're talking water here and water all week long. We got a body of water that's good size. We're going to be talking about
pretty
today.
Good size.
Let's say
Lake
so.
Lake Michigan?
No, let's just put it this way. This water is such good size that you can't go fishing off the banks.
Hey, I'm Allie. You're listening to the Carl and Cruz Showcast.
Just a few short verses and three big takeaways. Yeah, because you got to look at something like the flood. That's the body of water that we're looking at today. And you got to say, well, why does it matter? I mean, think about this in all seriousness.
Yeah, I can look at it and I can look at the end where God says he's not going to flood the earth again. And I can say, okay, like, that's really awesome,
but
what do
so
I
what?
Do with that now?
Yeah, we've always got to look at Scripture and go, so what? Why? What's the big why? I mean, or else, you know what? We steal the power from the Word of God. Okay, so here's the Word, and then we'll get the clear takeaways from it. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. This is after he came down out of the ark. The earth is dried up from the flood. He built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt sacrifices on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, isn't this amazing, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Never will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Number one, mankind's bent is towards sin. Mankind's bent is towards sin. That's what God says. He said it in his heart. He said from their youth, meaning we are born with it. Meaning a practical takeaway is taking a long look at our heart and seeing where we are missing it with God is just a wise thing to do.
Yes.
Just wise.
No question.
I mean, come on. Second thing that's an interesting principle that comes out of this, this one I need to credit to some theologian that's long since dead and gone, and I can't remember his name. Ah, missing it. I was studying this last night. I think it's Gill. He says that this passage demonstrates that God restricts his own freedoms. And then I'm adding this. Therefore, we can as well. Think about this. God says, I will not do this again, meaning I could flood the earth again.
Mm-hmm.
When I see this thing just going crazy, I could even do a local flood and take out one whole nation that's just crazy.
Yeah.
But I'm not going to do it. That gives us the impetus to say, wow, we have a lot of freedoms. That we don't have to flex all those freedoms. You know, I think sometimes we're in Christ and we go, well, I can do this and this and this. Paul himself said, though I am free, I make myself a slave to everyone.
Right. We limit our freedoms for the glory of God.
Boom. That's a great way to put it. Third thing I got for you here. God holds out life for mankind. That's what he was doing. By not flooding the earth again, he says, I'm holding out life for mankind. We need to join God. We need to not go, well, let's go to church every week. We need to get into the whoop and wharf of our world and share the gospel for crying out loud, guys.
What's your favorite one of those three? Do you have one that most speaks
God
to you?
God holds out life for mankind. We need to partner with him in it.
Mm-hmm.
But you need to know something. I've been reading some of the history of some of the greats, modern greats, missiologists that have gone around the world with the gospel. Last night I was reading about Amy Carmichael, who spent 55 years of her life until she died saving girls and boys from temple prostitution about 100 years ago in India. And this woman, guys, God used her radically. But she just believed, I'm a bond slave of Jesus. Jesus saved my soul. I'm here to help save this world. She partnered with God in redeeming mankind. And wow, her life.
It's amazing.
I mean, her story is amazing. Guys, she built this behemoth compound of orphanages. Hundreds and thousands of children were saved as a result of one person's commitment to partner with God in redeeming the world.
Wow.
I mean, come on, man.
Hey, this is Super Di. Hope you're enjoying the Carl and Crew Showcast.
Somebody did a pop quiz on me. Carl, test, don't peek. How many days was Noah on the ark? I guess 365.
We got a couple giveaways I want to make sure you know about. We've got Casting Crown tickets we're going to be giving away. We've got a water park theme pack, a water week theme pack that we're going to be giving
yes,
away as well.
Yes, sorry, Bob.
That's coming up, so keep listening. 365 days on the ark. You're close.
What was it?
I am pretty sure it was 370.
Okay.
Let me double check that, though.
I'm five off. I'd have been swimming
a
while.
That's a great guess, though. And I only know that because I read it in the study notes last night in my study Bible.
That's good. I thought it was exactly 365, but I might be wrong. No, it can't be because it's not added up by your timetable.
370 days.
370. See, I'd have been out there in my swimmies 5 days early.
I don't think. Well, that's why I had the strap on your floaties thing that I just
actually
played.
No, because it was he only got off the ark after everything was confirmed that
he might have been all right.
He'd have been all right. He'd just been up on a mountainside. 5:52 is our time. It's Carl and Crew Mornings. Okay, three big takeaways, and we're going to focus on this one here. Coming right out of Genesis 8:20-22. Look, mankind is bent towards sin, and seeing our sin is a really good thing. That's a takeaway from the flood. We're bent towards sin and taking time to see it as a good thing. Another one is God restricts his own freedom, and so can we. I love this one because he says right here in these verses, he goes, I have decided after this flood, and the rainbow in the sky is the promise of that, I'm no longer going to basically destroy this earth with water. Now, he does destroy it with fire. That's prophesied, and that's what's going to happen. This thing is going to be gobbled up with fire, but no longer with water. So that's really cool. Third thing is God holds out life for mankind, and we get to be partners in this, guys. There's more Noahs that are going to be redeemed through this mess, and if we are truly redeemed, we get to be partners with God in this work.
Which is amazing. I mean, as you think about the nature of God, and if we're made in the image of God.
Yeah. So tackle this one. What's the deal? You got something picking around in your brain here.
So I know that this idea that we are born into sin is tough for some people to reconcile.
Yeah.
Okay, so we're not, there's no good in us from the very beginning. Well, if you ever hold it, you know, you hold a newborn baby, how can you look at a newborn baby and say, this is a sinner?
Yeah, I mean, this gets dicey because everybody loves their own kids and they don't want it. We want to see the good and we want it. But the fact is, you don't have to look very long. I got a friend that recently had this happen with their few month old. And he said, you know, it's just so easy. And this little kid is so precious. I just love her to bits. But he said, you know what? She was beginning to train us. Here, she's just a little baby. And she was beginning to train us with her screams.
Mm-hmm.
And we had to get to a point where we let her cry a couple of things out or else we were just reacting. And she got so angry when we were trying to change the way the house was going to run. That he goes, I saw her arch her back and flip out on us, and she's 5 months old. And
oh, yeah.
He said, it was as real can be, Carl. I saw it, and I love my little girl, but man, oh, man, she's got a sin nature in her.
And you do. You see it really early on. And I think another thing to keep in mind is that we are born into sin. That is because of the fall. That's the condition that we're born into in the same way that you were born into the Clausen family, and that's just what you were born into before you did anything. That was your status from the very beginning. So because of the fall, we're born into sin.
So let me ask you a question. How can we're born in sin and nothing good dwells within us, which is right off the pages of Scripture, How does that jive with we are image bearers and can do some good things? How does that work, Allie?
We need redemption. I mean, apart from Jesus, there's no redemption.
Yeah, and the interesting, I think it's like we can almost live duplicitous in that we're broken, we're a mess, there's no good thing. But yet God in his goodness can allow us at times, you mentioned a good point, somebody sees a burning car, they, for no acclaim of their own, a totally lost person can run up and grab that person out of a burning car, mm-hmm. without a doubt. But that is evidence of a God who says, I'm not going to let this whole thing go south. I'm going to stamp my imprint on you, and there will be some good stuff. But make no mistake about it, we need a savior. We need someone that's going to pull us from the clutches of our bent toward sin.
Right.
And his name is Jesus.
If everybody had an ocean across the USA, then
I like how they say California here. Right here, watch this.
Like California.
Isn't that great? California.
Yeah.
That's so like such
California
a,
would be.
Yeah, it's
easy.
Good.
It's classic.
All right, 6:55 is the time. We're talking bodies of water all week long. Today we're talking about the flood, and I've got three takeaways, and I'm going to run them by Alan.
Okay.
Three takeaways out of this little passage of scripture. If you want to look at it today, check it out, Genesis 8, 20 through 22. If you could pick which one you would love the most, which one would it be? So here's one takeaway. Mankind is bent towards sin. Seeing our own sin is a good thing. All right, that's one.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, God restricts his own freedom, and so can we. He decided, I'm not going to flood the earth anymore. So he had the freedom to do that, but he decided, no, we have freedoms in Christ. We can decide we're not going to flex them all. Okay, that's two. Number three, God holds out life to mankind, and we are partners in that same holding out of hope to mankind. What do you say?
I think my favorite one is that mankind is bent toward sin.
And seeing our own is a good thing?
Yes. Because I think you could easily believe that you are inherently good. If you didn't know the gospel, if you didn't know the word of God, you could believe that people are inherently good. And then when you confront sin, you could feel jarred by that. Like, oh, wow, something's wrong with me. Everybody else has got this. They're born good. And I feel like there's so much ugly in me. And so you would not have a way to kind of reconcile.
Yeah. That's good.
Your human experience of having motives that are flawed, of doing good things for wrong reasons, you would have no way to reconcile what you experience in your own heart if you didn't know that mankind is bent toward evil.
Do you ever look at your own life and go, man, I can't believe I do that?
Sure.
I mean, sometimes I look at my own heart or I look at something that I do, and if I start quietly to parse my motives behind it, I'm like, that wasn't motivated from anything good.
Yep.
You can see even in a redeemed soul that when we walk in the power of the flesh, it's downright ugly.
And so understanding that that is our human condition apart from Jesus is really helpful both to see your need for Jesus and to see yourself accurately.
You got that right.
Hi, I'm Sputnik, and you're listening to the Carlin Crew Showcast.
All right, guys, let's go through them.
Okay, we asked you if you were Noah and God said it was okay, what animal would you leave off of the ark?
Let me make a comment here first. Dorcas from Hotlanta, I know, sister, I get it. She says, how can we leave any creature off after God created it and pronounced it good? Because we're having fun.
And sometimes I don't like the creatures. That's me.
It's fun to hypothetically go, yeah. What would you get rid of? So what do we got? Let's list a few.
Well, 3282, roaches, I'm with you. 6968, skunks, 1611, mosquitoes, lots of votes for mosquitoes. 7482, snakes, got to vote for sardines. More
hey,
mosquito
that's sardines.
Votes.
That's a shot across my bow. That's
maybe,
all that
maybe
is.
A little. Yeah. 5801, deer flies. 5,000 says reptiles in general.
The whole
another
thing.
Vote for snakes. monkeys. Really?
Oh, no.
Keep the monkeys. You're gonna a little monkey walks up and you're gonna tell him you can't get on the boat.
Well, let me tell you something, man. Living in South Africa, yeah. I can understand that. These guys are so pesky, these boogers. So you'll be eating something, they'll just come up and rip it right out of your hands.
I think even that would be hilarious for me.
This one, though, we were driving through the state park, and this one, he kept scratching his behind and just almost like, get out of my face. He was just a hilarious guy. I loved him. He was just a big old guy, just kept scraping his behind.
Are you keeping monkeys then?
Yeah, I'm keeping them.
I'm keeping them. 1361, the rat with 3 exclamation points. That is my vote, 100%.
What about
1642, skunks, 0290, ticks. Mice says 38.45.
Bed bugs says 50.44. Yeah.
Those can go.
Yeah, bed bugs can go. Imagine that. This is great. I love this.
Crocodiles? Why?
No, crocs got to come on board.
Wasps and hornets. Yeah.
No, that's very important. Of course, now I'm getting into
ecosystems.
Yeah.
0768 deer, so that I can confidently drive at night in Wisconsin.
All right, that's the
I
end
like
of that.
Hey, it's Young Thunder, and you're listening to the Carl and Cruz Showcast.
All right, here we go. One of our favorites with us right now.
Dr. Michael Rydelnik, professor here at Moody Bible Institute, also hosts Open Line, which you hear Saturday mornings right here on 90.1 WMBI.
Okay, Michael, let's jump into it. We're talking the flood today. So many times we look at things in the scriptures and we know the historical thing behind it, but we're asking this one today. So what? Why does it matter? Yeah. What does the flood matter to us today? Take it away, Michael.
Well, I think that there's two principles that you get actually through in Genesis 4 through 11.
Okay.
Besides that there was a flood and there was genealogical development, meaning that there, you know, people expanded and so forth. The first one is that there is clear judgment for sin. The first couple expelled from the garden. First murderer, Cain, is ordered to wander the earth.
Yep.
First civilization gets too evil, destroyed by flood. And then the first great city, which is Babylon, scattered by confused language. So God is dealing with sin early on. But the second great principle is that there's always grace in the midst of judgment. So when God is giving his judgment of the first sin, there's the promise of the woman's seed that would crush the head of the serpent. And when God makes Cain wander, he puts a mark on him to protect him. And then also after Babel, Abram is called from Ur of the Chaldees,
you're right,
where Babylon
about that
is, and brought to the land of promise. Now, what's the story with the flood? How do we see grace in the midst of judgment? So you have 7 days of waiting for the flood in chapter 7, verse 4. 7 days of waiting for the flood in 7:10. 40 days of actual flood, 7:17. 150 days of flood, 7:24. Then in chapter 8, 150 days of the water going back. 40 days of waiting, 8:6. 7 days of waiting, 8:10. 7 days of waiting, 8:12. Now, the point of this,
the
story's told going one direction, and then it goes back the other direction, very specifically. And the center is chapter 8, verse 1, but God remembered Noah. So the whole thing isn't about the water. The whole story is about God remembered Noah and his family.
He remembers, and he remembers righteousness, which is one of the most awesome things about God. Michael Rydelnik with us right now. You know, I was struck by a couple of verses here that Allie and I have been tackling this morning. And let me run these by you. I got three takeaways from these, and I want you to kick it around real quick with us here.
Sure.
Then Noah built an altar, this is post-flood, to the Lord, chapter 8, verse 20, and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth, original sin, in that neither will I even again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So here's the question. it's clear that mankind's bent is towards sin. Isn't a thing that we can learn from this is that owning and seeing our own sin is one of the great fruits of this flood narrative?
Here's the thing. After this whole great story, I agree with you 100%. It's God's faithfulness. And then we see God's grace. He's never going to destroy the earth in this way again. Chapter 9, we've got the sign of the rainbow. And then what's the very next thing that Noah does afterwards? He goes right back to sin. He owned his sin. He experienced God's grace. He and his family are saved. And then he overindulges.
Yeah, he overindulges.
In chapter 9, verse 20, Noah, a man of the soil, first to plant a vineyard, not a garden, but similar. And what did he do? He drank some of the wine, became drunk, uncovered himself inside his tent, leads to his son behaving immorally, and the whole mess starts all over again. So yes, owning your sin, grace in the midst of judgment, God delivers us.
Yes.
And yet God's really right. He says this is what humanity's like. Noah goes right back to it.
Dr. Michael Rydelnik, our guest right now. Now, something that we talked about earlier, sometimes people struggle with believing that the flood was a literal event. Is this a story that we're supposed to get principles from? But New Testament authors certainly referred to the flood and at that time believed that this was a literal event
happened. 2 Peter 2 cites it. So what do you say to that?
Oh, I take it literally. The real issue people have, and I think it was worldwide. Now, if this was not a worldwide flood, because if it was just a local flood, like some people say, there's two issues I have. One, there have been lots of floods. How does God's promise about how I'm never going to destroy the earth?
That's good. If it was a localized flood, he's already gone against his promise.
Yeah. And then the second thing is, why is it that almost every ancient culture has a flood story? Yeah. They all have flood stories, not just ancient Near Eastern. You come to the Native Americans,
Aztecs,
here, indigenous people.
Absolutely.
They have it. So I think that there's no question that it was a worldwide flood, and it's very important because a lot of the fossil record, I think, is explained by this cataclysm of the flood. And so I think it's very important for science that we recognize there was a flood. And how did all the animals fit? And what it is you have to understand none of the water animals were taken on the flood, on the ark. And also there are other animals that were maybe brought on in terms of just as babies instead of fully grown. And by the time the end of it, when you look at just the basic, so maybe 10,000 animals very easily fit on an ark that size, not a problem.
Okay, so listen, really quick, you got 30 seconds. What's the biggest idea for the flood that an average Jesus follower today going to work needs to know and apply to their life?
Well, I think we have to, more than anything else, remember that even when we blow it, when things get as bad as can be because we have made a mess, God, if we'll own our sin, if we'll look to him, he will respond with grace. That is the message to us. It's the great reminder. God knows that we're sinful. It's not like we're going to surprise him when we admit it, but he wants to show his grace in the midst of correcting us. And I think that's the great promise of the flood, that God's going to be faithful. I love it that the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, came out of Genesis 8:22. That quote, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night will not cease. God shows his grace by not destroying the world. Also, he will show his grace to us if we'll turn to him in repentance and faith and trust in Jesus.
Boom. Hey, this is Carl with Carl and Crew, and I'm so grateful that you listened to this showcast. Thank you mostly for being part of the Boom Crew. As we help you take your next step with Jesus, you're a huge encouragement to us. We'll be here again live every weekday morning from 5 to 9 a.m. Godspeed.